good to be with you all today. It's been, I think, almost 2 years since I formally spoke for a Sunday morning message. So life continues to go on. It has not gotten any less crazy. But one of the things as life has went on, it's been something that has been my heart that even no matter what happens, I want it to be a priority and I want it to be known that if given the opportunity, it is a privilege to speak to the truth of God's word, to speak to the importance of the gospel going out into the world, and that we grow as individuals and as disciples of Christ. So it's a privilege to be with you all. Just kind of getting organized here. I don't know. This feels kind of weird. But I have my travel mug here today. Heidi said, you're not going to be needing your travel mug today because you're speaking. I'm like, no, I will be needing my travel mug. And you're probably like, well, can't you get away with coffee for an hour? No, I can't, for one. But as I get older with my, I don't know if it's my glasses or whatever, but this is all in my little range that I knock water glasses over. I can't put lids back on water bottles, so then I knock them over. So this is probably just slightly more dignified than a sippy cup, but give it another 10 years, I might be to that point eventually, too. But what we're going to do today is just look at the Great Commission. It's a pretty popular passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the recording of it at the end of Matthew 28 here in a minute. And just look at what its purpose was then and how it's played out through what we've looked at in Acts, the start of the early church, and then look at how that has progressed today to kind of see how that turned out, I guess, and what that means for us as a church today. So we're going to get right into it. So let's open with prayer, and we'll look at the Great Commission. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again today. We thank you for your word that speaks to us equally in good times and in tough times. It spoke to creation from the beginning of the time. It spoke to the early church, and it speaks to us today. And I just pray that your word can go out today into our hearts and into our minds, that it can instruct us and can educate us and just strengthen our faith as we go forward in our lives here today. We just pray for me as I speak, for those that are listening here today. We just pray that your truth will come through, and we trust that you trust you in that. So we thank you for that too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got it on the screen here, the Great Commission. If you spend much time in our church here, you'll probably hear something to the effect that we're a missions-minded church. You hear us talk about missions. You hear us talk about relationships that we have with people serving in different towns, different states, different countries around the world. A number of our young people have participated now in trips going out into various parts of the world. If you look at our balance or our budget, you see we do dedicate a pretty good amount of our financial resources specific towards missions. And I think we are called yet to be active in the spread of the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ to all people, and that we are called to live in obedience to his teachings. But I think sometimes it is helpful to look at when we're reading these portions of Scripture to see what do they really tell us today and what can we learn from that. So we're going to be just kind of flying through three passages of Scripture here this morning. We're going to look at the Great Commission here. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the early church, one in Acts 10 and one in Ephesians 2. And then we will talk just briefly about how this works for us today, and then we're going to give a couple of updates on our missions partners, Halil and Victor, in Turkey and in Ukraine. So that's where we're headed today. So with that, let's look at Matthew 28. This is starting in verse 16, going through the end of the chapter in verse 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So what do we see going on here? I mean, this is a meeting. It's started by Jesus. It's basically one of the first missions committee meetings post-resurrection of Christ, right? And he's calling his remaining disciples to him. What do we see happens once this meeting takes place? In verse 17, it says they worshiped him. That seems to be a reasonable thing to do, right? That's how we start our mornings. When we come into the presence of God, we respond with worship. But what else is there? There's also doubt, right? So this is a missions meeting that is ordained by God, and it is attended by the resurrected Christ, by the people that have watched his whole life, and their response is not 100% excitement. We're on board with that. There's doubt there. And we don't know what it was. I mean, we're not told which disciples it was that doubted it. We know that all 11 of them were there. They had their own lives. I mean, it could have been just from work stress. It could have been just from the fact that maybe they were invited to this and they were like, oh my word, we're going to do this quarterly. Or what if we've got to do it monthly, even worse? But anyway, they're like, there were people at this meeting with Jesus who's basically giving them their direction for the rest of time, you know? And there's not universal buy-in, clearly, you know? And I think from that, we can wonder what really was going on there, but I think this does point to some realities that are important for us to see. There's already, right off the bat, there's evidence of a spiritual battle here, right? Our responses to situations can give some insight into where our hearts, where our minds are at any given time. When we're given instructions, whether when we're presented with opportunities to serve, and we're human, just like the disciples were. I mean, we may worship on one end, and we may have questions, concerns, and frustrations on the other, and we may not respond perfectly. And I think the reality is that, yes, we all would love to imagine that if this was us, we would be able to have the foresight to know this will all go great. I mean, this will be just blessing upon blessing for perpetual existence, right? But that's not the way it works. And our enemy has an agenda in this too. He loves doubt. He loves friction. He loves the fact that maybe this isn't going to go to plan. And it's 100% of the time, it's the humans that are in the mix that have the issue with this, right? When he says here, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them that I have commanded you, I don't think God was wondering if this would work. I mean, he was understanding that this was how this was going to go down for the remainder of history. And he was bringing his disciples in to be a part of that. But he was fully in control of what was going to be happening and how this direction or this commission would go forward. So I think one thing we can take from this too, that is if we do have a moment where we fail in the moment, that does not mean that we are not, that's an indication of where our hearts are for eternity, you know, or that we're not saved. I mean, I think it is an indication that sometimes we are going to struggle. People are going to struggle in getting on board or understanding what happens, but failure in that does not mean that that is a everlasting judgment on us. And there's a lot of things that can keep us from worship, from carrying out the commission. I mean, it may be just that you're distracted, you're anxious, just the busyness of life or boredom with routine. All of those things can play into that. So what is his instruction to his disciples here? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching others to observe all that Christ has commanded. So what is a disciple? It is all of those that would be going forward from that point would be saved by the grace of God through the good news of the gospel and respond in obedience to Jesus and continue to grow in their faith. That is the process of what he's calling people to. It's not just a process of just sending out. The commissioning is just not, well, we're always going to be just sending people. There is a purpose, and it is to bring people to discipleship and obedience and faith, growth in their faith. Until he promises that he returns. This includes all of us today, and we're never going to fully arrive at full discipleship this side of eternity. So for us today, when we look at this, we are in that process of being made more mature disciples for as long as we are here. So this does speak to us in that regard as well. What can keep people from becoming disciples? Again, it's a lot of the same things that maybe can keep people from being obedient and a calling to go out to directly share their faith. Just being away from the Word, being away from the church, just kind of falling out of relationship with each other. Those things can all hinder discipleship. And we just need to be aware of that, that is also a lot of the same battle that we face in all areas of our life when we're called to obedience. What does he then end with? He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So even at the end, there is the promise that Christ is with us. It's a call to faith. Hebrews 11 talks about faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The disciples probably did not even know yet that, I mean, he was on the verge of his ascension into heaven and that he would not be there with them physically. So he leaves his promise that he will be with them. And that is something that we can take comfort in even today. So how does this play out? We're going to look next to Acts chapter 10. And we covered this a few weeks back in detail with Andrew, so we're not going to spend a ton of time here. But this is the Apostle Peter, who was one of the 11 that was at this original meeting with Jesus on the mountain. He certainly had his own moments of doubt and not so great behavior right around the time of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. So how does this play out? Peter heard that commission. He's now years down the road. He's speaking to a gathering of the Gentiles. This is kind of on the verge of the word of God going from the Jewish nation out into the surrounding areas. And he speaks up. This is in Acts 10, verses 34 through 43. So Peter opened his mouth. He said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So what do we understand from this passage? Is this in line with what Christ's instruction was to Peter when he said, "You will be my witnesses"? Is he being faithful to his calling at that point? I think he is. There's a lot of familiar themes that were brought up by Jesus himself that he's carrying out now to this Gentile group of people. So we see him. He's talking about peace through Christ. He's teaching that this peace comes through the work that was done through the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? I mean, that is direct witness to what Christ came to do and was doing. Through this, his preaching, Peter's preaching here, highlights that even though Christ is no longer on earth ministering, he is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and that anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So that's a bold statement, right? That is not beating around the bush. That's not sugarcoating it. That's not painting it in some less light than it is. It is saying this Jesus that I'm testifying is the one that God has said is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. So that should wake up an audience, right? And how do you get forgiveness? It is through him, through the name of Jesus Christ. So he is being faithful to that call. And the response to this again, is a part of the spiritual battle. When this message is sent out to this Gentile group, or it goes out to us today, there is a call to accept in faith and obey versus doubt versus rejecting it as unbelief. And Peter is saying that that has consequences, this side and the other side of the grave. So what we see is that it's taken, the Great Commission has taken the step now that it is going through the early church. And we'll look then in Ephesians. This is now Paul. We're getting to this here, in a couple of weeks in our study in Acts. But this is Paul. He will be going to the region of Ephesus, our city of Ephesus, and this is a letter that he writes to them. So now we see an individual, Paul, who during the time of this original Great Commission meeting certainly was not at the meeting. He was one that was conspiring against Christ's followers. He was very much opposed to the church growing. He was actively involved in the arrest and killing of Christ's followers. But now, through the grace of God, he is now a follower and one of those who is taking the message out into the distant parts of the world. So again, we see the fruit of this commission that Jesus mentioned before his ascension back in Matthew 28, and it's coming to fruition. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So is this consistent with what Jesus was calling his disciples? It is. It's bringing that message of salvation through Christ clearly and accurately from town to town, from generation to generation, from those who originally knew and were initial disciples, apostles of Christ, to people who were now once opposing his whole movement, are being brought into the fold, and they are continuing with that same consistent message of the gospel. So what are some things for us that we take from this message or this passage in Ephesians today? Again, just the idea that we are dead in our sins. It's a universal reality. That was true of the disciples. It was true of everybody in Paul's time. It's true of us today. And God is the one who can make us alive through his grace. And that the love that God showed through the gospel is accessible to us by faith. And that even though we were once dead in our sin, he will make us alive together with Jesus. So there's two parts to that. The being made alive is a big deal, but being brought into the part where we are with him, and as the New Testament shows, that part of that, it brings us into what he calls the body of Christ. It unites us together as his body, taking and carrying out his work in this part of history. What else do we see here? We don't do good things to earn salvation. This is one way that this can get twisted. It can become a message of do this, do this, do this, do this, and by that you will gain your righteousness or your right standing in my eyes. We see that happen by people who speak a false gospel today. That's something that we do have to watch. Is this message that is being shared here, is the messages that we're saying, or is the messages that we're hearing consistent with what Christ spoke to his disciples at the Great Commission? Has it been the consistent message of the early church? Has it been the message of Paul? Is it the message that we're delivering today? And it's important to make sure that we are staying on track with that. It also says we should be doing good things. He says at the end of this, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should do, that we should walk in those good works. So we do them rather because Christ has done saving work through us, and that is what gives us the reason and the motivation to work in a, or behave and work in a certain way as we live out our life. To walk in Christ is what that is described. That's what we continue to do today, right? Our existence as a church is a part of that commission. We're doing this as part of our walk in faith. How does that go for us? Is it easy? Is it a situation where because we've been saved and as long as we are faithful that our circumstances are going to fall into line with everything we'd hoped and dreamed, and that people will be able to look at our lives and say, "Wow, that's, I can see what he's doing there by how well life is going. That is appealing to me." Not often. We're going to look at Halil and Victor and Olya's situations here in a minute. And sometimes that is, in other parts of the world, they may see things a little bit more starkly. But even here, there's just hearing Becky's testimony today. I mean, you can have a child that requires 24/7 care. I mean, that is a life-changing situation. I doubt that family was hoping for that. And the reality is that's what they are living with. And part of walking in faith is having people that can go in to help for an hour or 2 or 3 hours. There's sicknesses. There's people that die too young. There's families that fall apart. There's just a lot of things that are difficult here. And part of our walk is to understand of how we can do this to keep ourselves from being just swallowed up in discouragement or grief or some of the negative emotions that come with hardship, real hardship. Paul talks about in this passage here about how we are made alive together with Christ. He kind of fleshes this out in a couple of other passages that I'll just read here. I don't have them on the screen, but that further strengthens this idea of what salvation means as far as being united with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So we're united with him in his death. We'll be raised with him at the resurrection. Romans 8, 16, 17. Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So we're heirs, we're family members of Christ, but again, it doesn't promise unicorns and rainbows. It talks very explicitly about the suffering that comes with being united with him. Acts 5, verses 40 through 42 say, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted to be worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." So these are those guys in the early church that for their efforts in bringing the message to the world, the area they lived in, the response was physical beating, imprisonment, and we see the result of that is they still did continue with their teaching and preaching. They were faithful to the call, even in the light of difficulty. So what does that mean for us? And I think, as we wrestle through difficult things in our life, there is a tendency to wonder, what in the world? Why is this happening? I mean, why is this? You're dealing with stuff that seems so unbelievably hard, and you're like, this is really part of what God's plan is. You know he could change it. He could do anything he wants, but you are either in or watching loved ones go through situations that just seem often unbearable. And it's human nature to think, what in the world is with this? Why does this happen? And I've been not able to read a whole lot for many reasons. There's two little ones here. That's part of it. But just it's sometimes you go through stages of life where it's hard to read. But I mean, I had a time where I was reading here just a short snippet from a book, and it was talking about this idea of our union with Christ. And the reality is, when Christ was on earth, this was the height of the evidence of what the spiritual battle is. Satan threw everything in his arsenal at Christ. I mean, that was the biggest opposition he had up until the point that he killed him, or Christ was killed physically. I mean, that is a reality. And this is our same enemy that is at work today. Satan loves death. Satan loves destruction. He will do anything possible to promote unbelief, doubt, and anything else that can distract us from worship, from obedience, and living out the good things that God has called us to do. And, I mean, it is a tough thing, but it does make sense. You know, if you are someone that is a believer, you've been forgiven, you are wanting to be participating in your heart with the mission of what Christ has for us, whether it be going overseas, whether it is just working to disciple and be discipled in a local church, whether it's working with kids here, whether it's working at camps elsewhere, whether it's just being available to be helpful in other people in their dealing with tough life circumstances or grief or whatever. I mean, all of those are things that matter to us once we realize our salvation, our calling, that we are in actually a part of the body of Christ, and we are not going to be given anything less than what Christ did. And there I think that is a part of why when the disciples saw that, they saw firsthand of what Christ went through. And as your faith grows, as your belief strengthens, they did get to the point where they did realize that, yeah, he did go through that, and that is probably why I'm experiencing a lot of what I'm experiencing today and what we're seeing in other believers around the world. And we never probably will figure it out all this side of heaven, and I don't know to what extent we will there. But he does call us to a life of obedience, to participation in his calling, but he also does promise, as he did back at his last verse in the Great Commission that we looked at, he does promise to be here with us always to the end of the age. So what is our response to Christ's commission to us? For us, we live in a place to which the good news has already come, right? We have got many different ways which we can know and understand, which we can live out our faith. I mean, there's not really much of an excuse to not be aware of the gospel in our day and age if you are looking for it. There are still people that have not heard, so yes, that is a part of our calling, is to look for those areas, but we are not needing to take it to places where it is completely not available. So in our time, what do? We worship. I mean, that's why we do what we do here every Sunday. That's a big part of it, is to align our hearts and our minds, and to give God the praise that he does deserve. We battle our doubts. The presence of hardship, death, persecution, struggles, etc. does not mean that God cannot be trusted. We need to be aware of how vulnerable to our doubts we really are. And the Bible does not sugarcoat any of that either. I mean, it starts right off the bat in Genesis, where God claims that he created the world. And immediately there is question about, did God really do this, and is he in charge of it? Does he mean what he says? You look at the Israelites as they go into their time of escape from Egypt, and it took a very short amount of time, and they were to the point where they were like, well, this is really stupid. I think we should go back because it's better in our existence in slavery, over and over and over again. They're like, let's just go back. The slavery is much better. You look at in Job, when it talks about his suffering, the question is, curse God and die. You see people throughout Scripture, they're like, well, it'd just be better to be dead. These are doubt. This is how doubt in the human mind will show its face. And we have to be able to acknowledge that, and we need to battle that with truth and with others that can support us in truth as well. We continue to make disciples. This is not something that is ever going to end. And not only is it a calling to help disciple others, but we need to be discipled and willing to be discipled ourselves. We need to continue to just be the church. We are the body of Christ that remains on earth. So how does that look for us? Participate in what's going on in our church. Work to be a leader if you're called to that. Follow, encourage. Just be aware of things that we can do to continue that work of the commission. And just be faithful and obedient in the places where we are. We've been placed in homes. We've been given families. A lot of us have jobs. We have a church. We have a community. There's people that do still need to hear the truth of the gospel, and we should be sharing that and living our life in a way that they can see that we have been affected by it. When we fall short, ask for forgiveness when we sin. Be forgiving of others. Again, that's the reality of life. We're not going to be anywhere close to perfect all of the time, and we need to be quick to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be forgiving of others because we have been forgiven much. This Great Commission passage in Matthew, it gets shown a lot on like missions commissionings or short-term missions trips. I mean, that's kind of the poster child passage for those types of events. And I think, I mean, I've participated in many, and I think they do have value here. But it is something to listen to. If we feel led to be active in continuing the spread of the gospel to people who haven't heard, or to participate in missions that where you are actively taking time to do that, it is of good benefit to go. It's been very cool to see a lot of the young people we know that have been all around the world with a reason for going far beyond a vacation. And it can be a life-changing thing. So if you're feeling that in any respect, no matter what your age, I mean, when Heidi and I, we went to Mongolia within a couple of years of when we got married. And I mean, there was all ages. There was from little kids up to some of the older people in the church were participating in that. So if you are having an interest in that, I would encourage people to go. And then just continue to support others in their work in communities around the world through prayer, through service, through financial support, because it does matter. And we're going to take the little remaining time we have here today and get a couple of updates on our friends, Khalil and Victor. They live through a lot. I mean, Khalil's life is a complete picture of what happens with persecution and needing to flee and being a refugee and a lot of things that, frankly, I would say I can't really get my brain to relate to. I mean, I understand it goes on what goes on in the world. I have no idea of what it would be like to live and what his circumstance is, much less be his age and be a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. Maybe someday I'll know. I guarantee it's probably not easy. But so we're going to hear Heidi's going to come up and give a update on him. And then Victor, I was looking. They're now 4.5 years into the war between Russia and Ukraine that they figured would be just a quick thing. That is now longer than World War I, and it's coming pretty close on the length of World War II. I mean, this is a long, long time to be having your world turned on its side, and they are no closer to knowing how this is going to end. And he continues to faithfully preach. So I'll call on Heidi, and you can come up and share about Khalil.
Hello. I'm eager to give a little update on Khalil because he obviously is on the other side of the world, and not very many of you have met him. Luke, I, our kids, Andrew, my mom, have had the privilege of talking to him briefly through Zoom, but most of you have not. I met Khalil in the summer of 2022, so it's been a long time, and our church has supported him in his ministry for a few years now. I want to show you, this is a picture of just him. Push this button through. Oh, that's good. This is a pretty recent picture of his family. So this is his wife, Nazla, his little daughter, Fula, who's 9, his son, whose name is Mohammed, but they call him Ilyas, which is a version of Elijah, and then Halil right there. Interestingly, over in their culture, when you name your kids, your firstborn son and daughter are named after your parents. So they live in a household with a lot of, with aunts and uncles and his parents all in this apartment. So there's 3 Mohammeds and at least 2 Fulas. But because they're Christians, the name Mohammed is one that they use to maintain this important respect part of their culture, but it is not a name that they particularly like now because they're Christians, so they call each other by different names from the Bible, so that's why they call him Ilyas. They are expecting a new baby, which I will tell you about in a minute too. Okay. These are a few pictures of some baptism services. This is Fula, Halil's daughter, and Halil over on the right, and a fellow church elder being baptized in the Mediterranean Sea. Wouldn't that be cool? They do a lot of their baptisms there, and there's always the feeling of it's in an open place, obviously, where other people who are walking by could wonder what they're doing. But they do so many baptisms. This is just where it works for people, and they're just choosing to be bold and public if they can. Here is another way, when weather circumstances don't permit them to be outside, most of their baptisms end up being in an entryway or a room of an apartment where they remove all the furniture and put this little blow-up pool there. This was a family that the entire family was baptized. There were like 5 people that were all came to know the Lord. Halil there on the left and elders in the back, and then this is just a little kid. Like, he sent me a lot of videos, and during the baptisms, little kids are looking in the pool. I mean, it's just a whole, it's a celebration and so different than what I would imagine being, but just really cool. And then they always break out in spontaneous singing after. And then this is, you can see Halil's head right here. Not only is he a pastor, but he is also runs a school for little kids who are refugees and so are not allowed to be part of their normal school system. And so it's a school where they teach them, you know, reading and writing, but also it has a Bible focus for sure. And so these are just some of the kids that he teaches. He really has a heart for kids. So I wanted to read you just the latest little interactions I've had with him. Remember that he did not speak any English at all in 2022. And he's using a translation app when he types to me, but so you can tell, maybe he repeats himself some. But these are just some recent things that he said. I have been very busy with my wife. There were many difficult circumstances in my life. My wife was in the hospital, but thank God the baby is fine and my wife is fine now. Please pray for my wife and baby. Our circumstances were very difficult, but thank God Jesus was with us and helping us. My church and ministry is doing very well. 2 people 2 weeks ago had their hearts set on Jesus. They were 2 girls. So a little background. I did not know this before, but they had struggled with infertility for years, and Nazla got pregnant, and they really worried that she would have the baby early or lose the baby. But update that was, they were doing a little better. Here's another one. My family is doing well now. We went through a lot of stress, and my wife was in the hospital. There were many difficult circumstances, but thank God we are doing well now. The baby is doing well. We also have a children's conference and a baptism this week. Please pray for us and also for my daughter, Fula, who is starting her baptism. And then this was the latest one just yesterday. We made baptism for 7 people. My family is doing well, thank God. We are buying clothes for the baby. The baby is due in 1.5 months. Please pray for my wife and baby. After 1.5 months, I will hold my daughter. Then he put like the little eyes welling up emoji. He's so excited. My church is doing well. God does many good things for my people. Give my warmest regards to your church and tell them Halil loves them very much. You haven't forgotten my family and my people. I always cry because I know how much it means to them that we send this little amount. For us, it's not that big of a deal. For them, it's a lot.
And then he sent this verse for me to read, which I find interesting because it's probably not a verse that if we had one verse to read to a church, we would pick this one. But there's a real eternal focus in a life of persecution, I think. And so this is the kind of, he likes a lot of referencing Revelation, and this is the kind of verse that he frequently says. It's Revelation 3:5. He who has overcome will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. So that was his encouragement to us. And I know a lot of you ask about him, and I so appreciate that because he might be far away, but we are not far from his thoughts and prayers as a church. And someday, hopefully, some of us can meet him in person at least. That would be.
All right. Thank you, Heidi. I'm going to just give a quick update on Victor and Olya. So this is Victor and Olya, four of their kids. They've had one since. This picture was taken in 2018 when Ron and I went there. And that was before a lot of our lives changed a lot. So this is an old picture, but it's the best one I had of most of their family. And I'm going to kind of go backwards here. I'm going to read his last update here, and then I'll flip through some pictures here so we can see the pictures with a little bit more context. Victor writes, "Hi, I really wanted to share some blessings with you. These summer months weren't just filled with emotions and a busy schedule. They were, above all, an opportunity to see God's blessings. I'll start with the camp in Vershatsi. Of course, it's sad to realize the village is getting smaller every year, and naturally the number of children is just decreasing, but despite everything, the children look forward to seeing us every year, and their parents thank us for dedicating our time to them. Literally a week after the camp, we had the opportunity to celebrate and rejoice with the church. And this year, we baptized 9 people. It's incredible to realize that despite the pain and the war, God has led people to the church who have come to know him and have now entered into his covenant. Following the baptisms, we held a camp near the Dnipro River. Things didn't go according to plan right from the start, since we intended to hold the camp for children who attend our clubs. The announcement didn't get much publicity, so we ended up with 50 kids that ended up coming to the camp that had not had much church experience. 40% was completely unfamiliar with church, and despite a dismal weather forecast, it was a special week. The greatest joy was that some of these children are now coming to church on Sunday. Of course, we're tired, but incredibly happy to see how God is at work. And of course, I'm sharing this briefly with you in the hope that it will be an encouragement to your church as well. Since this is also thanks to your efforts, both in prayer and financially, we are your missionaries, after all. So we sincerely thank God and you that despite borders and global chaos, the gospel is being preached." So we've had a presence in Ukraine for 21 years now. We've sponsored that day camp in Vershatsi, which is just a little village, for 21 years now. We've had people visiting since 2007 up until 2018. So Victor and Olya were kids when I met them, teenagers, and now they grow up and they lead this church and have children of their own. Victor has speaking responsibility. He does a lot of the youth leadership things too, but he's a very, very busy man, and that's him preaching at his church. On the left here is Tanya. She was probably 6, maybe, the first time I met her at a day camp back in 2007. She is now in her late 20s and is just a wonderful person. She communicates in English perfectly. She's a very good translator for us, very strong in her faith. I think this is a friend. I don't think that is her husband. I've not seen them all for so long, but she got married 2 years ago. Her husband is in the military, so he spends most of his time. He's a reserve person, but he is a likely one that is going to probably end up in the war effort here if this goes on much longer. So that's Tanya, our translator. This is Victor and some of the helpers at the Vershatsi Village Camp this summer. So you've seen pictures of this years before. It pretty much doesn't change. But new groups of kids coming, and the village is very grateful to have this opportunity, and this is really the only ministry that does happen most years. This is at the teen camp. This is a recent picture of Victor and his wife, Olya. You can see they're cooking in a big big cook pot. They cook most of their stuff just over an open fire for feeding all of the campers. So This doesn't change either. They've probably been doing this in Ukraine for decades, but it's just a big pot of stew. You can see their little tent city they've got going there. It rained most of the time that they were out there, but they did all that they wanted to do. So this was at the teen camp. And that's the entire crew of campers and helpers. So it's a pretty big operation. And they always, they do have a good time. I mean, regardless of what happens. And Victor and the leaders, they are very, very intentional in making it to be God-focused. I mean, when we talk about the message needs to be Christ, that is what they faithfully bring forward anytime that they're bringing people together, whether it be in the local churches or whether it be just in these community events that they do. And this is a couple of the recent baptisms. That's the group you can see. I think the youngest was a mid-teenager up to some people who are in their 60s was the group that got baptized this last week. So their church is growing probably from around 100, 120, about what our church size was, to almost double over the course of the war. So even through persecution and the difficulties, their church is growing. This is some pictures from this winter. They don't have heat in the sanctuary, so you can see everybody is bundled up. I was looking hard to see if I could find a clarin in there anywhere, but they are all bundled up in their coats for the most part, and that's their reality for probably 7 months of the year right now, because they don't have reliable power in the winter. And then there's the reality of the war effort. Victor's very involved in that here. He's doing a food distribution to the soldiers, and they put themselves in some pretty crazy situations. They gear up with their flak jackets and are strategic about when they travel. But in Ukraine, there are not government programs that are taking care of the people coming home with issues physically or mentally for veterans. There are not programs for adequate food. There is a lot of just driving stuff to the edges of the front lines, and there are a lot of brave people that is what they do. And Victor and a few guys from the church are a part of that on a regular basis. So that's it. So just continue to keep them in your prayers. Obviously, we do have a number of other missionaries that we do support as well. So hopefully we can get some updates on where things are at with a lot of them as well. But it does matter. Our work here, our support does continue the work there, and they pray for us faithfully as well. A lot of our lives are pretty similar as far as the struggles and things that we deal with of things that make things difficult, minus a war and being a refugee. But thing is too, there's things here that they can't relate to either. I mean, we're each living in our own area with our own things, and life here can be tough, but that's why God has brought us together as a body. So I will close with prayer. They want to just express, both of them, their continued gratitude for support. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. We just thank you for these times to look to your word. We pray that you will help us to be faithful in our part in carrying out your commission here to bring forth the truth of the gospel to all parts of the world. We pray for Victor, for his church, for Halil and his church, both of their families, that they'll continue to be faithful in service, and just pray for protection over their families, Lord. Just pray that you'll give them what they need to carry out their ministries. Just help them to stay strong in their faith too. And I just pray that for us too, that we can continue to disciple each other and grow as disciples individually. Just thank you for your word, for your time together today. Just pray that you can encourage us and be with us as we go out. Be with Andrew as he prepares to come back from vacation too. Just thank you that he was able to get away, and just pray that he'll be refreshed from that time as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.